Thanks, Bob. So when I was in Australia, I always struggled to convey Hogmanay to the locals. They were kind of confused. Did we not celebrate Christmas? I was like, well, you know, relatively recently we started when the church allowed us to celebrate Christmas. But New Year is our thing. It's when we have our big celebration, our big party. It's a big event in Scotland. As we come to the end of the calendar year, we like to look back at what's happened and we like to look forward to what's about to happen. We have all these customs that are particular to us here in Scotland, whether it's swinging your fiery balls in the streets of Stonehaven, behave yourselves. Or, now, anyone here from Arbroath? Apparently you parade a decorated herring around the town? No? Did the internet lie to me again? I googled Hogmanay traditions, and apparently in Arbroath, parading a decorated herring is what you do. So, well, who knows? But we also think it's lucky to have a visitor after midnight who comes and gives us a lump of coal, which really isn't very green, so I think we'll have to revisit that one. And then we give them whiskey. We have all these unique Scottish traditions, and they're unique to us, and they're important to us, and they kind of define who we are. And the reading today is one we kind of overlook because it contains traditions and values that the Jews really clung to, and it was important to them. And that's what we're wanting to look at today, because there's three particular rituals that are being carried out in Luke's reading today that are so important to the Jews. And it begins with the Holy Family coming down. Now, first of all, the mother has to be purified 40 days after the birth. And this is done through the offering of a burnt sacrifice and a sin offering at the temple. And Luke tells us that they went down there and they did this with a pair of doves, which tells us that the Holy Family are poor, because under the temple rules, the poor were allowed to sacrifice doves, whereas the wealthy were supposed to sacrifice a more valuable animal. So we know they're poor. Secondly, they had to present their firstborn child at the temple to God. And thirdly, you had to dedicate your child to the service of the Lord. So that's what they're doing. And this idea of presenting Jesus at the temple in the service of God really takes on a special significance for who this child is. And of course, it goes into the temple in Jerusalem because that's the only place they were allowed to worship. So they've gone in there, and in somewhere in the temple precinct, because Mary's there, it can't be in the bit where the men are allowed. So it's got to be towards the outer precinct. They meet this man, Simeon. Now, Luke tells us he is righteous and devout, and that's important because righteous is a term Hebrew scriptures applies to prophets. So Job and prophets are all described in scripture as righteous. Devout is actually not a word they would be familiar with. It's more of a Greek word, but they used it to describe Abraham, the father of the faith. And so we're told that already Simeon, he's someone who is standing in the line of prophets and Abraham, fathers of faith. So clearly he represents something. God's Spirit is upon him, which is really unusual because before Pentecost, God's Spirit was only given to the very few for a particular purpose. So what's going on here, Luke's trying to tell us, well, the shepherds, they're probably meant to represent the common man as they come to the stable. The Magi, they represent the foreign nations, because we're told in Hebrew scripture, foreign nations will gather to proclaim the Messiah. So perhaps Simeon now represents the wise eldership of Israel, those who have walked closely with God and who have followed God's commands and have lived as God has called them to do. So I think that's what Luke's trying to tell us. This is who Simeon really is. He's been told by God that he will not die until he sees with his own eyes the salvation of Israel, the Messiah. And Simeon has now reached this really advanced age, and he's still not seen the Messiah. He's elderly, but he's going to the temple every day because he believes God will fulfill God's promise. He's not given up hope, in other words. So Jesus brought to the temple as required by custom to be presented to the Lord and dedicated to the Lord, and Simeon is moved by the Spirit to go and meet Jesus. And then God clearly reveals to Simeon, here is the Messiah. And this is where Simeon speaks his famous words, "Let your servant depart in peace." Simeon resolves to die. And I know it's a cheery message this morning, but that's what he says. Lord, I can die now. I'm resolved that I can die in peace because I have seen the salvation in the Messiah. We use these words as part of our liturgies around death, and I think the Catholic Church has adopted them as they are for their last rites. It's a significant thing that we can now die because we have seen the salvation in Jesus Christ. He believes God has fulfilled God's promise to provide the Saviour, and here is the Saviour. And also, Simeon believes God has fulfilled God's promises to him personally, because he was told he would live until he sees the Messiah, and now he can die knowing God has fulfilled all God has said he would do. He says this in the temple, so this is the heart of the religious life of Israel, and all these people are coming around to worship the Lord, and they hear Simeon proclaiming, "This is the Messiah. God has done the great things God would said he would do." He is a light for the, what's it, he says, a light for the revelation of Gentiles and for the glory of God's people. Jesus, the revelation for Gentiles, because he'll lead them to salvation in a way that no one could have thought possible, because this is a Jewish Messiah. He's a glory to Israel, because this fulfills the promises that God made to Abraham, that from the Jewish race would come the Savior of the world. The eyes of the world will now turn to Israel and see the great things God has done. And their status as God's chosen people is confirmed for everyone to see. God has done exactly what God has promised God would do. Hallelujah, says Simeon. Now, no wonder Mary and Joseph marvel at this. As far as they're concerned, Simeon's this complete stranger that's just walked up to them. Yet here he is, completely unknown to them, comes up, looks at their child and goes, "This is the Messiah. Let your servant depart in peace. Lord, you've done everything you would say you would do." But it's not all good news, because then Simeon goes on to give them a bit of a warning. The presence of the Messiah will divide Israel. Some will see the presence of Jesus as a challenge that must be defeated. He will split the nation in two, because not everyone will react to Jesus the same way. Jesus, the revelation of God, will reveal how people really feel about God when they encounter God. Not all of Israel will follow God's call into this kingdom that's about to come amongst them. So Simeon warns them already, this child will cause division. And you know what, Mary? This child is going to pierce your heart too. Not just because of the insults that Jesus will bear in his lifetime from the very people he's come amongst to save. Not just for his single-minded determination to bring about God's kingdom on earth that puts him at odds with everyone, including his family at times. Because she's going to stand at the foot of the cross and watch her son be put to death. No parent should have to see that. So Simeon is there, the prophetic voice of Israel. Here is the salvation of the world. Come to us. Praise God. But there's going to be problems ahead. And Simeon's not the only prophet that day. We're introduced to Anna, also elderly, also told that she served the Lord all her life. Now in her extremely advanced years, she's present at the temple. Her ministry now involves presence and prayer. So she comes to the temple and she prays for people. She intercedes on behalf of people. A reminder that there's all different ways to serve God, and our age shouldn't stand as a barrier to how we serve the Lord. There's always a way we can serve. And she's also drawn to Jesus through the Spirit. And she also knows who Jesus is. This is the Messiah. And if you ever want any proof that the Bible was written by men, here it is here. Simeon's words, man, recorded for posterity. Anna's words, woman, not recorded. Sorry, ladies. But she gives thanks to God, apparently. And she says this is what God has done in the person of Jesus. So we have these two prophetic voices proclaiming at the beginning of Jesus' life in the temple, in the heart of Jerusalem, this is the Messiah. And Mary and Joseph have done their ritual, have carried out their requirements. They then return back to Nazareth to begin raising Jesus. So we read this passage, and it doesn't make much sense to us because it's temple and it's ritual and it's two old people talking about prophecy and all this. And you know, the idea that a woman having given birth is somehow unclean, it's offensive to our ears, if we're honest. The idea of sacrificing animals at the temple is barbaric and cruel, so we look at that and we think, well, you know, I don't like this. You can only worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. That's nonsense. We don't do that anymore. So we read this and we think, how uncivilized, how uncultured, how backward, and we don't pay too much attention to what's going on here. But there's something incredibly relevant for us today in this reading. Firstly, the adherence to these rituals shows us the heart of these people. That Mary and Joseph went back to Jerusalem 40 days after the birth in order to do these things shows us how they approach God, the heart they have for God, that they would do this. It's not an easy journey, we know that. It's days and it's difficult roads, but here they are because this is what the Lord requires of them, and their heart is one of service. They have resolved to follow the Lord. Do we approach God with that same attitude of reverence and awe that they clearly have? Would we undertake a three-day journey to church because we believe God's called us to do that? Simeon and Anna have this special revelation, and we think, well, they're in this great category that we're not. We are. We have Scripture. We have the Spirit, which all reveals God to us. Are we as dedicated to our resolution to serve the Lord as Simeon and Anna? Simeon, someone who has defined his life by following God. Serve God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his strength. Waiting daily to see the salvation of Israel, the Messiah, because God has promised that will happen to him. And you've got to wonder, as he gets older and older and as time passes, is God faithful? Is God just? Is God going to fulfill what God has said to me? Or am I going to die without ever seeing this? He surrenders his entire will, his entire life to God. He has resolved to follow the Lord, and he faithfully attends every day. And then God fulfills God's promise. And when his duty is done, he is delighted. Lord, let me depart in peace, for I have seen your salvation. He trusts God, and all his fear of death is gone because he knows he has seen Jesus, the salvation of the nation. Anna, someone again determined to follow God, regardless of her age, regardless of her ability, regardless of what stage in life she is. She's now at this advanced age. All she feels she's capable of doing is intercessory prayer for people. But that's what she does. Every day she goes to the temple and prays for people. How she serves changes. She's not as fit, she's not as young, she's not as able. But her heart for service remains unchanged. She is resolved to follow the Lord. We're going to sing a hymn later that talks of us being cleansed and being able to boldly approach the throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. We're entitled. Do we have that sense of sacredness, of awe, of approaching God that Simeon and Anna have? Two people coming to the end of their life yet seized with that heart, that will, that soul to serve the Lord, fully resolved in everything to serve God in whatever capacity they can for as long as they can. The resolution to serve God is not a matter of age, it's not a matter of energy, it's not a matter of resources, it's not a matter of time, it's a matter of heart and doing whatever you can, whenever you can, in whatever capacity you can. Simeon sees Jesus, everything falls into place. His entire life now has meaning because God has fulfilled God's promise that he would live until he saw the Messiah. What is our resolve? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, our resolutions. Now, again, as well as Googling decorated herrings in our broth, I Googled top resolutions. And there are four top New Year resolutions, and see if these sound familiar to any of you. To lose weight, to stop smoking, to get richer, to get fitter. I'm sure you know these. I'm sure you may have adopted them yourself. I think I've got three of them on my to-do list. I need to get a few pounds off. I need to get a bit fitter. But what is interesting is all resolutions, these ones, reveal something about who we are, where we find contentment, where we find joy. We find these things in ourselves as individuals and in our appearance. We define contentment by how our private lives are going. I'll be happier if I'm thinner, I'll be happier if I'm fitter, I'll be happier if I'm richer. There's little in these resolutions concerning love of God or love of neighbor. They're all our concerns. They're all personal. Now, I'm not having a go at wanting to get thinner or fitter. Not at all. Our bodies are temples where the Spirit of the Lord resides. And it's a bit of a temple of doom going on here at the moment. We've been given bodies, we're meant to be good stewards of them. I get that. There's nothing wrong with that. But alongside these resolutions, we ask ourselves these questions. How are we going with God? Where is our resolution to follow God, to love God, and to love our neighbor? Where is the desire to be a better disciple? Where is the concern for our spiritual welfare? Where is the resolution to spend more time in prayer, in reading Scripture, in fellowship, in the company of others? Where's that? Where's the resolution to seek out more opportunities to show God's love to those around us? Where are those? Where is the resolution to be more forgiving, to be more gracing, to be more compassionate? Where is that resolution in our list of things to do? Because Simeon and Anna found contentment in serving the Lord. Maybe this is a resolution we might want to consider ourselves. Luke's gospel at this stage is only 2 chapters old, but already we've seen God use a poor, young, betrothed, rural couple who live as far from the religious center of life in Israel as you possibly can and still be classed as Jewish. We've seen God use the most powerful person on earth, Augustus Caesar, to bring about the circumstances required to bring that poor couple from where they live to where they have to be so the Son of God can be born in the right place. We've seen God use itinerant shepherds out in the fields to witness as Israel to the presence of God amongst them. We've seen God draw the wise men from Persia to represent the nations, all that huge journey across the desert in order to witness to who Jesus is. And today we see God using 2 elderly people, temple visitors, to reveal what God has done, to witness in the religious center of Israel the presence of the Messiah. God can and does use anyone, regardless of your ability, regardless of your means, regardless of your personal circumstances. In whatever capacity you can serve, all that matters is the heart for serving, the resolve to serve. This becomes so relevant when we look at Simeon and Anna's encounter. To see Jesus is to see God. And by being resolved to be better followers of Jesus, we can show people who Jesus is. It sounds really grandiose, it sounds really boastful, but we are actually capable of being incarnations of Christ ourselves. We are capable in our bodies and in our lives of being the incarnation of Christ to those around us. Now, I don't want to speak for you here, I'm speaking personally here, but I'll never be as good as Jesus, I'll never be as kind, I'll never be as compassionate, I'll never be as gracious, I'll never be as forgiving. I'll never have his faith, I'll never have the ability to do the things he did, I understand that. But if I can witness to Christ in my own imperfect way, then perhaps I can point to his compassion, his love, his grace, his hope, his forgiveness. And who knows, in that brief, imperfect glimpse of Christ someone might see in how I'm living, that might be enough for them, like Simeon or Anna, to be drawn in to this mystery of the incarnation present among us. They might see something divine. They might wonder, I wonder why he did that as opposed to doing this. Maybe there is something in this religious life after all. As we see from this reading, it's not necessarily something magnificent we have to do. Our service may seem rather small from the perspective of others. How many people walked past Simeon and Anna in the temple because they're fixtures, they're old, they're past it? Anna, she just sits there all day muttering prayers. What good is she? But everything counts in God's economy. Somebody once told me being old is an advantage because it gives you more time to serve the Lord in ways you couldn't manage before. I don't know if that's true. But like Anna, you may feel your ministry at this stage in your life, you're only capable of intercessory prayer. That's enough. You can build the kingdom through small acts of love, grace, and compassion. Things that we are capable of doing in our everyday and ordinary lives. Service can be building an orphanage in a foreign country, absolutely. But service can also be praying for your neighbor who's going through a tough time at the moment. What matters is your heart. Are you resolved to serve the Lord in all situations? What will be your New Year's resolution? That's the question. I want to lose weight. I want to get fitter. But I also want to be better at being a Christian. I want to pray more. I want to read Scripture more. I want to love God and my neighbor more than I do today. And so my resolution is this. I'm going to look for opportunities to do that. I'm going to resolve to find ways to be more Christ-like in my ordinary everyday life. Once I get all the Ferrero Rochers and Cadbury's heroes cleared out of the way. Friends, might you take some time today in amongst the reflection to consider that, to resolve to love God and your neighbor more dearly and to follow Jesus as closely as you can. Might you resolve to have the heart to serve God in any capacity, like Simeon, like Anna. In any way, because kingdom is built on little things like that. May God's Spirit give us the strength, the wisdom, the insight, and the encouragement to do so. And might 2024 be our best year yet. Amen.